Morning. It's good to be among my brothers and sisters this morning, and thank you, Bob, for sharing that. I was unaware, one who was unaware. We're always away, but it's good to get back and hear the great blessing of God and how we so appreciate what he has done, what our brother Abe has done, and what your daughter has done as well. What a gift, what a triple gift of God there in these circumstances. And we do, Joanne and I, as we travel, we really do appreciate your prayers. Last week and week and a half have been very, very difficult with medical tests and also illness, but also very hard things that have happened on some of the mission fields that we have visited. And I don't think that we would make it if it were not for the prayers that you have offered up for us. So thank you. And that's one of the things that really had impressed us so much, that this is a church family that prays for one another. And also for the flexibility. I asked Jaron, and I didn't know who was playing, but Tabitha, if they could introduce this song. And I'll tell you why. One of the missionaries that serves with us in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, their names are Kevin and Leslie Houseman. We visited with them, and they were so excited that they came and they said, "Oh, you've got to hear this song." And of course, on YouTube, they pulled up an a cappella choir, which was magnificent, and they were singing this song, and I couldn't get the song out of my head. And I thought, what a beautiful song to celebrate what the Lord has done. The combination of verses to go from the most horrible act that humanity has ever done and such great humiliation of our Savior to the exalted realms of heaven where our Savior is exalted forevermore. And I kept thinking of it, and we called and we asked if Jaron could kind of lead us in it. So that's learning a new song for both of you. So thank you for your willingness to do that. Really appreciate that. Let me just tell you something quick about Kevin and Leslie Houseman. They are dear friends of ours. They are good missionaries in a rough area. Rough area, just the people can be pretty rough where they live. But the climate is too. Their record snowfall for a year was 395 inches in 78 and 79. This year it was 350, so they had it easier. But you know, they just love it where they are. You know, God has put such a burden on their heart. Well, while we were visiting with them, she had to go for a test, and it was found that she has breast cancer, and tomorrow she will be going for surgery for that. And I was wondering if, as a church family here, I could ask Leslie if you would pray for Leslie Houseman and this surgery tomorrow. Could you do that, please?
Father, we thank you this morning for all your goodness and your grace and mercy that follows us each moment of our lives. We thank you especially for our brothers and sisters who have had special needs, which, Lord, you have identified. We especially thank you for the amazing way in which you were able to, Lord, identify this problem within Bob's heart. And we thank you, Lord, for helping others, brothers like A. Parnell, to join in and identify and help him with it. And we thank you, Lord, for your timing. For we realize, Lord, that many of these things could be disasters, but for your intervention. And we thank you so much for helping each one. And we can remember so many who've had special needs that you have prepared answers for even before we knew of the problem. We therefore thank you once again for your goodness. We remember this dear missionary couple that's up in Michigan. We remember the sister particularly, Leslie, and we ask, Lord, for your special grace upon her as she goes for the surgery tomorrow. We ask, Lord, that you be with them, the whole team, the surgical team, those who operate, that they may do everything that is needed to remove the tumor completely and that nothing can be left behind. We pray for the family as they go through this time of trial, of difficulty. We pray, Lord, that you would give them an opportunity to look back and to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for them. And we pray that we too can rejoice with them. We also thank you for being with our brother David and Joanne as they travel through these parts and come across these different situations. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given them and the help that you provided. We pray that you would continue with us, Lord, as we dwell on your word. In Jesus' name, yes.
Amen. So if you like that song, you can remember the Houselands. They are a remarkable couple. They are about our age, and in their lifetime, they have adopted three sets of four children. And they've just finished with their last group. But if you can remember to keep them in your prayers, that would be appreciated. Well, I wanted to go back. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. We'll get through it today because I'm not translating into four-year-old Spanish. And I'll just stick with six-year-old English for you, for everyone. But we've talked about this theme of seeing the invisible God, or living well in the sight of God requires living in sight of God. And I believe that's one of the reasons that God has given us the church body, so we can help each other live in the reality of the invisible God. We've talked about living in the sight of God as the Bible referring to it as walking with God. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God, living daily in the reality of God. And oh, how I know we need our brothers and sisters for that. The first truth that we had looked at, I don't know how many months ago, was recognizing the fact that God is always present and active in and around us. And then last time we talked about the second truth of living in the reality of God, living in the truth that God is pursuing a loving relationship with us. We call out and we might say, God, what do you want for me? And God simply says this to each one of us. I want you to love me. I want you to love me and show that you love me. That's what he wants from each of his children that he has redeemed by the blood of his only son. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. We know that God loves us. This morning during our time of the breaking of bread, we reminded ourselves of the extent of his love in sending the perfect one of heaven to live the life we could not, and then to die the death we deserved, and then to rise again, giving us hope. But Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful psalm because we could basically call it a psalm about the omniscience of God. And here David, in non-theological language, wants to tell everyone, God knows everything about me. Now, I don't know what period of his life he wrote this psalm. And I was trying to find it, but you know, there's often debate among scholars. But I had wondered, could it have been after he had sinned so gravely? Could it have been after that? And throughout his life, like the rest of us, he sinned at different times and in different ways. And in Psalm 51, we see his repentant heart before the God that he loved. That he loves, I should say. He's with him now. God knows everything around, everything about me. And that is a precious, precious truth. This is a wonderful preacher by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. And he said about this psalm, he said, the conception of intimate personal relation between God and man is perhaps more markedly and forcibly dealt with in this psalm than in the whole collection of psalms. And we know the beauty of the language throughout the psalms that is spoken of a man speaking to his God, of different people in the different psalms, speaking to the God they know loves them. And here we have David just pouring out and saying that God knows me better than anyone else, and he loves me anyway. Well, this is kind of the way that we broke it down. I only covered, I think, the first two last time. The whole psalm is about God's omniscience. God knows me completely, verses 1 through 6. He's omniscient. Part two, God is with me always. He is omnipresent. God is all-powerful in my life. He's omnipotent. And then there is a response at the end. God is most precious to me. And it's those last verses that seem very different than the rest. But this is David just pouring out, in light of what he realizes about God, pouring his soul out about how he feels about God. And I think it's important to recognize that really the whole psalm is emphasizing his omniscience, that he is all-knowing. So I like to call it a practical, personal theology. If you like alliteration, you could call it a practical, personal precepts about God, all right? Because it is so practical. He's not teaching in the abstract. And notice the titles that I gave to each section. It has to do with me. It has to do with me. There are people that can teach accurate theology about God without knowing him. There are people who can go through the list and tell all of the great attributes of God, the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes, and list them all. But they can't use this little word, me and my, as David does here. The first section had to do with God knows me completely. We already talked about it. God is aware of our personal life, everything in our life. Personally, he knows us, and he is interested. Let me just read that section. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. That God has that kind of interest in him, knowing himself, his own sinfulness, that God is that interested in him, it just amazes him. It's too wonderful for him to understand. We live in a fairly small town of Bellefontaine, Ohio. Mayor couldn't care less about me. He doesn't probably even know I exist. Of course, doesn't really matter. We're not around that much. But you know something? God, he's interested in each person, every person. He's interested in you. And David says, my God, I can't believe he's taken interest in me so much that all of these details that he's listed here, he knows. And he searches me. He searches my heart. Now that can be scary. If it weren't that he recognized that God loves him. There are those who have an idea that God sits in heaven with a lightning bolt in his hand, watching to see who will misbehave. Actually, even Job started to wonder a little bit. Lord, are you watching my steps so closely to see if I will stumble? He started to wonder about that. Of course, that was corrected later on. How wonderful it is that God, he knows everything about us because he loves me. And when we read this psalm, use the word me. It's easy for me to say, oh yes, God loves David. I know how much he loves me. He showed me the Savior that he sent to die for me. And each one of us can say that. And because he loves me, God is fully aware of my every action. Because God loves me, he's fully aware of my every thought, of my decision-making processes, and my every word. And if you read through that section yourself, you'll see that. What a wonderful truth that is. But remember, proceed it always with, because he loves me, rather than the idea of the policeman. It's the idea of the father diligently looking after his children. The second section that we looked at is that God is always with me. I'll read it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God is always, he is always with us in a very present way. No, he is the invisible God where we don't see him. At times he has offered some of his believers pictures of himself. I think of John on Patmos, the wonderful picture we have that was given to John on that island, and this desolate, punitive island he had been placed on. But when we read this particular portion, again, we are amazed. It's not like the police chasing a bandit through the streets of Columbus, and they keep catching up to him. And everywhere he turns, he finds another police car there. That's not what it says here. It says, God is everywhere that I am. He's always watching. But he's watching, why? Because it says here, even there your hand will guide me. Even in David's day, the sea was this vast unknown. And even in the trackless paths of the sea, you'd have to be an experienced mariner to find your way back home. Even in that trackless, empty space, God is with me there. And why is he there? So his hand can guide me. Perhaps there's someone here today that feels that they are in a situation that is like a trackless sea. I don't know which way to go. I don't know how to get home. God is there. And his hand is there to guide you, to move you, to turn you in the direction that you need to go now. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we all need that, don't we? How many choices have come through our lives? How many times have we made the wrong choice in our decisions? In village missions, in the work that we do, we are constantly having to make decisions, difficult decisions. And we find ourselves having to fall back on God and say, I don't know what to do here. This missionary is having troubles here. What can we do? Lord, what do I do? And there's no education that will help with that. It's only the hand of God placed upon us and turning us so we make the right decision. And when we make the wrong decision, I say, okay, that's another time I must have brushed God's hand off my shoulder because I didn't think that I liked what he was saying. Somehow I thought I knew better. Have you ever done that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'd be surprised if nobody's done it. I think we all have at times. But it's not just a guide. Because it says here, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. Wherever we are, no matter how confusing it may be, his hand is always holding us. Brothers and sisters, we need to live in the reality that God has our hand. Even during the time we don't know exactly which direction he wants us to take in our lives, he's still holding our hand. He's with us. And I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul when he felt abandoned by everyone in 2 Timothy. Everyone has deserted me. But the Lord was there. The Lord was with me. He lived in that reality. And that's what gave him the strength to go on and to continue preaching the gospel and living his life out for him. Brothers and sisters, we need to help one another to learn to live in the reality that God is always with us. Yes, there is a truth for those who don't know the Lord. You're not going to escape him. There's no place that you can go. There's no nation you can go. You're going to have to deal with him at some point in your life. You're going to have to face God, and you're going to have to say,
Lord, either I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, or else I reject him. There's no place to hide, because you can't even be hidden by death. The psalmist says, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go into the depths, you are there as well. Your presence is there. Constant reminder that God is always, we could say in one sense, our environment. God is where we live and where we are. But then David goes on, and he said, before he goes on, this is an old Irish song that I'm not going to sing it for you, but let me just read it for you and tell me, do you think it came out of this psalm? Very simple song. Christ be beside me, Christ be before me, Christ be behind me, King of my heart, Christ be within me, Christ be below me, Christ be above me, never to part. Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left hand, Christ all around me, shield in the strife, Christ in my sleeping, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising, light of my life. An old Irish song that reiterates the thoughts of Psalm 139 to remind God's people that where we are, God is there. And sometimes it's easy to forget. What's that expression that we use? Out of sight, out of mind? Well, we're probably all out of our mind sometimes. But the truth is, we can forget. Did you know something? Every time a temptation to sin comes into our life, Satan will do everything that he can to distract us from this reality that the Lord is with us. Every time. And we have to fight our way back. We have to talk to ourselves with Scripture to remind ourselves, I don't know what's happening in this circumstance. I don't like it, but I know that God is with me and I want to please him. The third part, verses 13 through 16, God is all powerful in my life. And he starts out in verse 13 by speaking to God and saying, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. He's recognizing that God was presiding over his birth, even before conception. Now, you can't help but think of the abortion issues at hand. David was not speaking about abortion. But this speaks very powerfully to that issue, because it gives us God's perspective. God's perspective of how he looks at people and how God is at work even before a child is born to form them into the person that he wants them to be. He forms them in the in not only the person, but also in the times and places that they should live. I don't know how many times I've been very thankful that we were born in this particular age. Bob, you might not be with us if you weren't born at this time. And maybe a lot of the rest of us. But we thank God for that. This is an interesting message when Paul was speaking to these scholars, the uppity-up know-it-alls in Athens, when he said this, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life. And he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that... Am I changing my screens here? Yes, I am. Okay. Let me go over here. Never liked putting these on here. Probably my cursor's up there on the screen somewhere. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not very far from any one of us. He kind of reiterates that idea that God is with us. But he also mentions that he determined the period of time in history that you would be born. And not only the time in history where you would be born. And we are all together here worshiping him because God brought all the circumstances in each one of our lives together. Even to this moment here. What a precious truth that is. That's the kind of control that God has in our life. God presided in wisdom over the miraculous process of birth, over the characteristics. We don't like the nose we have. Well, God determined we'd have it. I had a visiting a lady in the hospital one time and sitting with her brother. And we're sitting there and, you know, just we're talking. See, do you want to pray? And he said, where are you from, man? And I said, well, I grew up in New York. My father's from the Dominican Republic. He said, are you? And then he mentioned a group known to have longer noses. And he says, where'd you get that? And he went like this, beak. Whatever. God gave it to me. Whatever it's used for. And all of us a lot of times have things that maybe we wish would have been different. But God had a purpose in everything that he did. Our very features, our level of understanding or intelligence he gives us for his purposes. Our willpower, some of that. Yes, all of these things can be built up. But there are people who have capacities that are more than others. I know that full well. But brothers, sisters, he's the one who made the characteristics that are us. And then, of course, our very lives, the direction of our lives. Now, I don't want you to mistake this and say that we are some kind of a programmed being. This is not the case. Scripture is clear on this. But it is clear that he has manipulated history and everything that's taken place in our life for his purposes. And David recognizes that. And what a comfort that is, isn't it? When the worst situations come up, to say, I don't know, I don't like it. Even Job, we see that in his life. I don't like it, but I know God has a reason for it. The last part is where this psalm changes quite a bit. There's been some magnificent things that he says. But then he comes here. And let me start reading from 17. He says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. He's expressing the extent of God's infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom. And when I wake, I'm still with you. Now, if he's speaking about death here and waking in a resurrection, conscious resurrection of his presence, that's kind of a neat thought because then he's going, God is with me before I'm even born, and he's with me when I wake up in glory. Isn't that a marvelous truth? And he goes on, and then it starts getting a little bit weird. If only, God, you would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. If you stop right there, it does seem to take on a different flavor, doesn't it? But this is his response to everything that came before. He starts thinking of those who misuse the name of God, those who think of God as nothing. I hope that we feel that at times when this has nothing to do with judgment on these people, really. He's expressing his passion and his love for God by his disdain for those who would mock the Lord. I think we probably all felt that when someone who is very dear to you has been falsely criticized, falsely accused. There's nothing that will get me more stirred up than when there is someone that I love who is being falsely accused. And here's David, who understands this greatness of God and how much he cares for him. And then there's people out there that would say, your God is nothing, I'll feed you to the birds of the air. Well, we know what happened to that fellow. And God used David to help that one out. Now, we know we are to have a love for those who are lost. But you know something? Our hearts should be stirred when we hear things, whether it's on television, that makes light of the Lord. I remember years ago working with a team of people that were doing commercial window installation. And there was a fellow on our team that was the son of a Methodist preacher. He could have a very vile mouth. He could also have, he was very creative. God had given him some gifts. He was quite a musician and he could write songs, but he would often use it in very depraved ways. And one day he was telling a joke and he included the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And oh, I tell you, boy, did that hurt, you know, just hearing it. And for some reason, the Lord stirred my heart. He didn't always do this way, and maybe I should be ashamed to say that. But in this case, I went and I said, Tommy, you know, I'm considering you a friend, but you just made a joke about God's holy and his only son who came to die for our sins. I said, I'm frightened for you. We can't be doing that. And strangely enough, conviction came upon him. He didn't punch me in the mouth. And the next day, he came back and said, oh, Dave, I prayed that God would forgive me for that. He didn't think anything of it when he did it. And I'm sure that each one here feels that. We've heard people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in demeaning ways. And it should hurt us. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with our love relationship with him. Now, how we react to it, God will guide us in that. All right, this one, you know, sometimes you'll hear things by someone who goes by, you don't have an opportunity, but other times, at least, you know, God may have you respond to that according to his purpose. But either way, it should hurt us when we hear some speaking that way of the Lord. But I think that those last verses indicate why he says that, why he makes these statements about the wicked more than any other. It's almost like going back to the beginning. He already said, God, you search me and you know me. And then he mentioned all that he knows about. But he says here in verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I think David understands that if he's hanging, we'll use that expression, with those who disdain the Lord. Now, we can't help it sometimes. And we need to preach the gospel. But there's a different kind of friendship we have with those that don't know the Lord. And I think that David, knowing the weakness of his own heart, is frightened that he might become one who displeases the Lord. So he says, Lord, I've just said how much I hate these ones, you know, that hate you. But search my heart. Search my heart, God. I don't want to become one of them. Keep showing me, Lord. I may not want to see it, what you show me, but I want to be pleasing to you. Lord, you know everything about me. You are always with me. You're all powerful in my life. Help me to be pleasing in your sight. Search me and show me those things that are displeasing to you. This is a verse that I've loved for many years. 2 Corinthians 5:9, where the Apostle Paul says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. The whole last part of that psalm, even when he talks about the anger that he has towards those who dismiss God, is because he wants to please him. He doesn't want to become that way. David did at one point, didn't he? He forgot about the presence of God in several circumstances throughout his life. And so he's pleading with God. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And you know, that's living in the reality of that truth is something that will begin to change our lives. Now, recently, I had to go to the hospital and had an x-ray and a CAT scan, and we've had MRIs. Well, God has his own machine, and it's his word. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I am so thankful that my sinful account was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I live for him, and we live for him, and we want to please him, when we go to the word of God, this will be the x-ray that will show us what we can't see ourselves. God also uses something else very important. He uses each of us. Each of us to help one another when we can't see things that are happening in our lives. And we come, as Galatians would say, with grace and humility. And I've had that before, where someone has said, Dave, I need to talk to you about something. I say, thank you, Lord, for a faithful brother or sister. And they came the right way. They came in a way with humility and gentleness. And God uses that. Praise God for brothers and sisters. Praise God particularly for his word, because that's where all knowledge of him comes out. When you read this psalm, it should give us it should humble us. Just like with Job. After Job had started to wonder about God's goodness, he tried, he fought to keep his mind on that. He was humbled at the end. I have spoken, now I'm shutting my mouth, God, so you can talk. It should bring us comfort, knowing that God knows us that well, and he loves us anyway. It should encourage us to live for Christ. It should, when we recognize the reality of his presence. You ever hear of the home field advantage? Team is playing on their own court, field. All of their fans are watching. And they say, man, let's do this one for the Gipper. You know, and they go ahead and they play their best because they know that the Lord is watching. Well, not the players. Players do because the fans are watching. We play because God is watching. And he loves us and he cares for us. And the last, it should encourage us to pray. Because of God knows all things. We know in Matthew it says, God knows before we ask. We don't need to be ashamed to come to him and ask. Maybe here's some practical things that we can do. All right? We can begin each day by acknowledging to God how much he knows about us. Lord, you know me, and you still want to keep knowing me more. That he is with us throughout this day. Good way to start your morning, isn't it? That he works his power in us. Then we can pray and thank him that he's shown us the extent of his love in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can ask God each day to show us anything that would hinder our relationship. Think we could do that? We might think we're okay, but say, God, could you show me, please? because I really want to please you in all things. And then whatever promptings he gives us, obey them. Help me, Lord, to love you today in the way that in the ways that most please you. Let's pray. Our God and Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your constant care, your watchful eye over our lives to help us to become more like our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I would pray right now that if there is someone here who does not have that close and personal relationship with you, that through your scriptures they may realize how much you care for people, and that they might trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh Lord, I pray that those who know you will leave today with a comfort and a peace. I pray that those who do not know you will be disturbed in their heart until they come and confess their sins and thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his work on the cross. Oh, Father, we ask this knowing that it is only your Spirit will work in hearts, both the hearts of believers and those who have not yet trusted you. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.